We can turn now to Psalm 100. It's one of the most joyful psalms I think there is. We can listen now for God's word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Our look at this book this month, we read from chapter 1 again, verses 27 through 30. Listen now for God's word. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is the evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that I had, and now I hear that you still have. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your words of old this morning. We thank you that they are made new in our ears. May we listen now for where you are calling us to go. In the name of your precious Son, amen. As this long-running joke, our neighbor, and we've been in our neighborhood for about a year now, we have a neighbor that is a non-waiver. We have lived there for about a year, and both of us on several occasions have pointed out that this man living directly across from our cul-de-sac, no matter what you do, no matter how many times you wave, he does not wave back, ever. No matter whether they're standing in our front yard, whether we are driving down the road, there's this grim, tough look of, that's it. That's all you get. There have been times when we've been out with our kids biking and scootering, looking particularly cute, and we got nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, I grew up in Dade City, which to me is the South, and you wave. That's what you do. You wave at people you don't even know. I nod my head to people in the grocery store. People that have no idea. Now, I know this does not transcend all places and all cultures. When I moved to Manhattan years ago, I learned that you do not wave to everybody as you walk down the street. You don't do that because you will make friends that you did not mean to make and they will follow you. So you learn you do not wave in certain places. But here, you wave. Just as I was about to begin to lose heart, I pulled out of my driveway on Monday morning. It was early, and I still had my to-go coffee. It had not even graced my lips, and my foggy morning eyes were still adjusting. I pulled out of the driveway and looked up ahead, and standing at the edge of his yard, looking directly at me, was my neighbor, standing tall and mighty as usual. But there was this strange object in the hand, in the air next to him. His hand was up. He was waving. It almost knocked my coffee over in my attempt to get my hand up to wave back as fast as possible. And I kept thinking, was this a fluke? What has happened? What has spurned this change? And in my mind, I'm trying to connect the pieces and thinking, wait a second, is this the response to what was on the news yesterday, that he's waving to me? Is this bastion of hope that change is possible? And then I immediately thought, okay, it's 7:30 in the morning. This is pretty heavy that I'm trying to look for signs. I'm trying to find hope in anything. This is most likely just a fluke. Probably he had an itch. That's probably what it was. He was probably stretching before a good run. No need to read too much into this. But yet, Tuesday morning, I got in my car and my trusty Honda backing out of the driveway. My eyes looked up again, trying to find him in his yard, and I didn't see him. As I was turning the corner, all of a sudden I saw him emerge from the side of the house. And then, like the rising of the phoenix, his hand went up from the sides of his body and flashed a simple wave. I almost spilled my coffee again, ready to wave back as quickly as possible. What brought about this change? I take it as hope. pure, simple, good hope. I needed this, both mornings in a row. I think we can all say, what a week it has been. What a week it has been. Watching the news, it's difficult, if not impossible, to make sense of what we see, of the images, of the updates, attempting to make sense in light of such profound hurt and tragedy. It almost seems ridiculous to try. I ask hospice families this all the time when I meet them. How do you make sense of this? How do you make sense of what has happened in your life? And the answer is always the same. There's very little, if any, sense we can make out of things. How can sense come of hurt? How can hurt and pain and harm and terror ever make logical, rational, helpful sense? Even if I use all of my senses grappling at reasons, motives, circumstances, it will never make any sense. We will never understand killers. We'll never understand shooters, let alone alligators. And yet, we try and we blame. We flail about searching for some nugget of learning, some glint of hope in a cast of darkness. We are rational, thoughtful people looking for logic and solutions and remedies. Like most of us last Sunday, I found myself sort of going in and out of the news. I would pick up my phone, careful to shield it from little eyes that might see something, who are learning to read, and I don't want them to read right now. I'd pick up my phone, read as much as I could stomach, and then put it down, trying to get back to life. Most of you, probably like me, came in and out throughout the day, reading, putting it down, reading, putting it down. I was uncertain if what I was soaking in was helping me to respond faithfully or was rather pulling me into a sea of cynicism. But the Philippians text for today continues to be part of Mike's sermon series exploring this letter of the Bible. Paul is writing from prison and is very optimistic about the future and the future of this particular church. There is nothing here like the frustration with the Galatians or the chiding of the Corinthian letters. In this text for today, Paul wants to encourage the Philippians to be even more single-minded than they already are. In the face of new and extreme testing, Paul confesses with bracing honesty to a moment of spiritual confusion in which he does not know which he prefers, a spirituality that serves selfish desires or a spirituality that delights above all in what's best for others. As Mike Graves writes, congregants might benefit from placing this particular text in context. So Paul is writing from prison. Imagine someone reading an excerpt from this in the middle of Dachau, and how easily we can replace Paul's words with the words from Dante's Divine Comedy, "Abandon hope, all who enter this place." Viktor Frankl speaks of the freedom we possess that helps us determine our attitudes and spiritual well-being. The person who has nothing to live for will lose hope very quickly and die. This is what Paul is trying to counteract in this passage. It is God's will that we experience life and not death. We are called to choose life. Sometimes our eyes are so focused on the sky waiting for our resurrection and true life that we miss our present life and the opportunities for the abundant life to which Christ calls us. We know that tomorrow holds no promises of hope and joy, and yet the text urges us that whatever happens, to lead a life worthy of our calling, whatever happens. This text does not say in good times or in bad times, it says whatever happens. The lines around the blocks for blood donation certainly speak of that immediate gut response, the outpouring of funds, shattering records of timely donations to victims and their families certainly speak that love is possible. Indeed, I think Mr. Rogers' mother was right, that we look for the helpers. So what do we do? How do we respond? We have many voices in the world that have their solutions, some calling for major change in our national policies and procedures. We have many suggestions, and much of it, I feel like, is tearing our nation at the seams. But Paul reminds us in this text that there will be tension with our opponents. But what is our response as a group of Christians? There's no roadmap for this in the Bible. Foremost, we are called to worship. It sounds like a simplistic idea and one that I sort of wrestled with all week. After such events happen in the world, my first instinct is want to rush to change things, to change how I talk, how I walk, that maybe if I do something different, this won't happen again. I even do the if onlys. This is my favorite. If only we banned the internet for all people that are bullied. They can't look at the internet anymore. If only we had stopped large gatherings, over 300 people, without security. If only. If only government could make it mandatory for people to own pets. Unconditional love every day, that's what everybody needs. Everybody needs a pet. To gain peace, if only I could take a shower without little fingers coming underneath the bathroom door. If only. My ruminating mind needs to stop the if onlys because they don't really work. But thankfully, on Tuesday, the same day as the hand-waving guy, I had an email in my inbox. It was a fundraising email from ITC, which is Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta, encouraging a donation. Now, most likely, this was written days, if not weeks, before. The subject of the email was, "Worship is Justice." The title intrigued me, and I began to ask myself, how is worship justice? Justice to me is when the right things happen in the world. When a criminal is found guilty and the family finds some peace, that's justice. Justice is the very context of fairness. When my sister, Anna, tried to trick the tooth fairy, she put some of her already redeemed teeth back underneath her pillow. She got back Monopoly money. That is justice. So how is worship justice? We can resolve the question this way. There are so many things in the world that don't make sense. There are so many places where justice does not happen and conclusion is not felt for any victims or any involved. There are so many things that happen that don't ring true to the spiritual values that we hold dear. There is a reason that after disasters, tragedies, both personal and corporate, that we turn to church, that we turn to God for comfort. For in our worship, in our praise of God, we find justice and the world is made right again. I will never understand terrorists, but I do understand God's love and that it's for everyone, everywhere. I will never understand harming others, but I do understand that God calls us to grace, to forgive over and over and over again, just as God does. Worship, to praise God and express gratitude, to live up to the things that we value and believe, is indeed justice. It's so easy to want to gravitate toward a world where an eye for an eye is certainly appealing. However, in worship, we have Jesus to turn the wheel back and remind us to turn the other cheek. It is tempting to want to view only those close to me as my allies, and then for Jesus to remind me to indeed love my neighbor, all my neighbors, as myself. And it's easy to want to dig in my hole, to cynically believe that not a darn thing I believe or think will change the course of action. And yet, I have Jesus charging all of us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. It is through our worship and our precious Lord, and by glorifying and digging in with every moment, every day, and certainly every Sunday, that our path is somehow made straight again. For it is through the lens of Christ, by God, that we find some justice in this world. After we're called to praise God and worship, we're called to action. And Paul tells us to lead a life worthy of the calling, not to sit on our you-know-what and enjoy the calling. The NIV translates this verse as, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Either way, God isn't telling us to be idle, but to act, to lead, to conduct, to move. One of my favorite memories from Father's Day was watching Kevin transform into a father by watching him read to our kids. It was Molly's first day home from the hospital. She was still sleeping, I think, 22 hours a day. But Kevin sat there in a recliner that my parents had rocked me to sleep in. He's sitting there with our daughter reading to her. It's one of my favorite memories. We've read to our kids, like most of us over the years, the good stuff, the Good Night Moon, the Giving Tree, Peter Rabbit, Amelia Bedelia, Corduroy. I'm sure many of you are thinking of your favorites too. Dr. Seuss has always been one of my favorites, one of my go-tos. Theodore Seuss Geisel wrote over 60 books in his lifetime and was known to include many lessons about morality. He was never a father himself, but he was always famous for the line, "You have them, I'll entertain them." I'm sure that many of you might have your favorites too. Horton Hears a Who, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, Green Eggs and Ham, The Cat in the Hat, Hop on Pop, good for today, which our children do often. But today we have some inspiration from one of my favorites, which is The Lorax. A boy living in a polluted area visits a strange, isolated man called the Onceler in the street of the Lifted Lorax. The boy pays the man to tell the story of what happened to the land, the people, and the Lorax. The Onceler tells his story of chopping down all the trees, all the truffula trees, one by one, building a factory to make a profit, and eventually decimating the entire town. The Lorax warns throughout the whole story what will happen and tries to deter the Onceler. Once the last tree has been chopped, without any more resources, the factory shuts down and the Onceler's relatives leave and leave him all alone. And this is where I'm reading from today. The Lorax said nothing, just gave me a glance, just gave me a very sad backwards glance as he lifted himself by the seat of his pants. And I'll never forget the grim look on his face and when he heisted himself and took leave of this place through a hole in the smog without leaving a trace. And all that the Lorax left here in this mess was a small pile of rocks with one word, unless. Whatever that meant, well, I just couldn't guess. That was long, long ago. But each day since that day, I've sat here and worried away. Through the years, while my buildings have fallen apart, I've worried about it with all of my heart. But now, says the Onceler, now that you're here, the word of the Lorax seems perfectly clear. Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing's going to get better. It's not. Friends, it is up to us. May we be inspired to be the unless. I hope that we are up to the challenge of living that life that is worthy of our callings. And I do believe that change is possible. I believe that even in the midst of chaos and people spouting words of, I don't think this is ever going to change, I have to hope that it's possible. If my staunch, hands-down neighbor can raise the palm of hope in relationship, maybe the Seuss unless is not too far off. And maybe, just maybe. In the name of our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, all God's children said, Amen.